The greatest storm is coming. It's on the horizon. It's the second coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. The first time, he came to save us from our sins. The second time, he's coming in fire to judge this world. Are you ready for that coming when he comes a second time? In Luke chapter 3, we find John the Baptist giving three things in his checklist for people to be able to check off, to be ready for the Messiah's coming, his first and second coming. And I trust that every one of us here this morning have checked off John's checklist. Because the things that those folks needed in John's day to be ready for Jesus coming are the same things that every one of us here need to have right to be ready for the second coming of Christ, so we will not end up in a place of unquenchable fire, but we will end up forgiven and serving and ruling with Jesus Christ. There are three things in John's checklist. The first thing is to be baptized, and that's in verses 1 through 7. In verse 1, we find the time in which John the Baptist was preaching and warning and getting people prepared for Messiah. We find it was in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Luke 3 and verse 1. When was that? The 15th year was 29 A.D. That's when Tiberius was ruling in his 15th year. We also find the place that John was ministering in verse 3. He came into all the district around the Jordan River. He needed water to baptize people. He, I believe, immersed people. He dunked them to identify with the Jesus who was coming, who was going to die, be buried, and rise again. And that was John's ministry. His method was baptism. But what was this baptism all about? It was a different meaning than baptism is for us as Christians today. In verse 3, it says he was preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The baptism was a visible symbol that the people were turning. The people had thought that they were right with God because they were Jews. They were right with God perhaps because they kept all the 610 commandments of the Old Testament. Yeah, there's more than 10. And people were proud. And God knew their hearts were far from God. And so he brought John along to help people to see that they were sinners, selfish, proud, greedy, and he encouraged them to turn, do an about face, and become generous and humble and loving. And that's what he sought for people to do, to repent of their selfishness and turn to be selfless in loving other people. That is repentance. And with that repentance and baptism, God gave the people of John's day forgiveness. If they turned from their sins to God and were baptized, believing and expecting that the Messiah was about to come and getting their hearts ready for him, they were saved. They were right in God's sight. John's purposes in this ministry of baptism, bringing people, were twofold. One, to make the people ready for the Messiah and the forgiveness of sins that he was going to provide for them forever. In verse 4, Luke here notes that what John was doing was actually a fulfillment what Isaiah said would happen before Messiah came. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John, his role was to get people ready for Jesus, the Messiah. Are you ready for him to come back? And to make the path between the people and God straight through knowing Jesus. John was a little bit like dynamite. Dynamite is used today to make roads straight, to knock off mountains. And John was like that. He was making the path straight, and he was really raising a ruckus to do this. He did not hold anything back in pointing out people's sins, particularly their hypocrisy. He stirred things up quite a bit so that people would know the clear, straight way to God through the Messiah that was coming to repent of their sins and turn to God. He also made people ready for Messiah's wrath. Look at verse 7. This is a quote also from Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 5. But anyhow, it goes on and says, as the forerunner comes, all flesh will see the salvation of God. So he began to say to the crowds who were going out to be baptized by him, this is his nice, you know, politically correct, way of addressing people. He said, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come? Not only did he prepare them for Jesus' salvation in his first coming, but he also warned them that Jesus was going to come at some point and bring wrath, bring the fire of God to this world. What's helpful in understanding this part of the New Testament is to recognize that there were two comings of Jesus, and John talked about both at the same time. He talked about Jesus coming to bring forgiveness and salvation, and Jesus coming to bring fire and judgment. Well, today we're in the in-between times, between the first and second comings of Christ, and we need to get ready for the second coming by accepting the first coming. Now, let's move on and see what else John has to say. He mentions that these people are, let me back up a sec in verse 8, verse 7. He calls them a brood of vipers or children of snakes. And snakes can be used of the devil. He says, you're a bunch of followers of Satan. And that's because they were so hypocritical. They were so patting themselves on their backs. It's what is also I thought interesting is, in the wilderness, like where John was, if there was a brush fire, all the snakes would come out onto the surface and they'd run. And as John was there warning people about the wrath to come, he saw all these people coming to be baptized, and he saw some of them were not coming because of humble hearts. They weren't coming believing Messiah was on the way. They were just coming to do what people would pat them on the back for. Oh, you're being nice and religious. You're getting baptized. He saw their hearts, that they had the wrong motivation. And he pointed that out straight and clear to them, basically saying, your baptism's doing you no good if you haven't humbled yourself and accepted the Messiah as your Savior. So, the first thing he wanted them to do was to be baptized. Have you done that? We'll come back to that in a moment. The second thing on his checklist to be ready for Jesus' coming was they needed to bear fruit. And that's verses 8 through 14. In verse 8, he basically says, you need to change your beliefs. Therefore, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, well, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham. Some of these people in John's day, they just kind of weren't convicted of much anything because they thought that they were okay with God simply because they were descended from Abraham. They were Jewish. Their blood would give them eternal life. They die, no big deal. They're right with God. They're going to be with God because they're Jewish. And John says, that doesn't work. God is not looking at your blood or your genes. God's looking at your heart. Have you humbled before Him? Have you turned from your greed to be generous? And today, we need to recognize God has no grandchildren. Some people think He does. Some people think that because their parents are Christians and going to heaven, therefore they are. And so they go to the hospital. What religion are you? Muslim? They put Christian or Catholic, Protestant. What makes you a Christian is not having parents who are Christians. God looks at each individual heart. Have you trusted that Jesus is your Savior, your coming King? That's what matters. Do you believe in Him? So He says you need to change your belief. You're thinking that being a Jew is enough. And you need to change your behavior because bad trees are going to be consumed. Look at verse 9. Indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. So every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and is thrown into the fire. Oh my goodness. You see, a person who is not humbly baptized in those days and ready for Messiah, they're headed to fire. Eternally, when they die, to be consumed. But the good trees, the good trees are those people who have learned to be content with God. Look at verse 10. The crowds were questioning Him, saying, then what shall we do? And that's probably a question we ought to ask today, God. God, what is it that we should do that really shows we know You and Your forgiveness? Well, let's go and see what He says. He would answer and say to them, the man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And he who has food is to do likewise. They were to be charitable, to share. So I like this cartoon. Looks like somebody was listening to John, knew what he was preaching, and so he made a way for people to be able to share tunics and share food. I think of us in helping out at Bagangicum and giving of what we have to buy food for folks who really don't have much there. That's the kind of thing that John says is the fruit of a true tree. A tree that's right with God is a person who is sharing with others. If they have two things, they share one with one who has none. Do we have that spirit with us? That we're looking, how can we help? How can we minister to others that we come across? Good trees are charitable followers. Good trees are reformed sinners. In verses 12 through 14, John helps the people that He's ministering to who are disenfranchised. They're the outcasts. they're the people that the religious community says they're sinners. First, he talks about the tax collectors. In verse 12, some tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what you've been ordered to." The tax collectors were really despised because they would often take a lot more money than the government said they should be taking from people, so they could put that money in their own pockets. Zacchaeus was really bad at that. But then one day Jesus came to Zacchaeus, and God convicted Zacchaeus of his sins. And he said, "I'm going to give to the poor of what riches I have hoarded up." And Jesus said, "Ah, yes, salvation has come to this house. For the Son of Man, Jesus, has come to seek and to save those who are lost." And we see that theme throughout this book, that God cares for those who are deemed sinners, the outcasts, the despised people. Interesting enough, my mother kind of got a taste of that when she was a registered nurse. The people in the church she went to were saying, "How come you weren't here last Sunday?" "Well, I had to work." "Well, maybe you need another job then, so you can be here every Sunday. This is the Sabbath day." Well, they didn't know that Sabbath actually meant the seventh day, not the first day of the week. But we can be judgmental about people. Those people that we tend to be judgmental of are the people that Jesus came particularly to seek and to save. And Luke's gospel has many stories of Jesus reaching out to those that the people of that day judged. The other people that the Jewish leaders did not like, of course, were the Romans. In verse 14, some soldiers were questioning him, "And what about us? What shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely. And be content with your wages." Now, is that practical or not? Is that something that can ring home for so many of us? That we need to learn to live with what we have and not always be wanting more. To learn to be content with the income that we have. And John is saying that's the kind of person that has truly gotten right with God, repented of their sin, is they learned to trust God in their life, to be content with their income. And may God develop that contentedness in each of our lives. So those were the things that John said they needed to do to bear fruit, them and us, a fruit of generosity rather than greediness. Now, the third thing that the people needed to do to be ready for Jesus' first coming is so crucial. And that is they need to believe that Jesus of Nazareth was that Messiah, that he was the Son of God, that he was the human substitute for sin. And the rest of this chapter is basically identifying Jesus as that Messiah. Look at verse 15. While the people were in a state of expectation, and all were wondering in their hearts about John as to whether he was the Christ, John answered and said to them all, "As for me, I baptize you with water. But one is coming who is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to untie the thong of his sandal." He says, "Whoa, don't look at me. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the one who's going to be able to pay for your sins. I'm not the one who's going to come and judge this world with fire. That's not me. I'm getting you ready for him. He must increase, and I must decrease." I wonder if that should be our attitude about Jesus, that he should get more attention than us. Do we point people to Jesus? One day Jesus showed up to the scene where John was baptizing. And John at this time had amassed many, many wet followers. And he said to them, "Look, there he is." And he called Jesus the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Do you know that Jesus? Is he the one who's taken away your sin? That's what he came to do. And John pointed the people to Jesus to believe in Jesus for their forgiveness, for their deliverance from punishment, for the power to help them to bear fruit. Let's look and see how he puts it here. He says, this is the end of verse 16, "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." What does that mean? Well, after Jesus came and died to forgive us of sin, if we believe in him, and rose again, he went and he talked to his followers. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, he tells them, "John baptized you with water, but you are going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So they recognized that, yeah, they had been placed into water to affirm that they had repented and had forgiveness of sin. But now God was going, by the Holy Spirit, to place them into something else. What is that? Well, if you go to 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, it says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." Wow. What's this body? Has God, when we become a believer in Jesus, does that mean God takes us and puts us in somebody else's body? Well, Jesus isn't talking about a physical body. He's talking about us, who are Christians, the body of Christ. And when we come to believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, God does an incredible thing. And some of you may not understand this, but God places you into the family of God here on earth, the body of Christians. And when he does that, he also puts his Holy Spirit inside of you. So if you've believed in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have the Holy Spirit living in you, and you are part of a universal body of Christians. And God, when he put his Spirit in you, he gave you certain supernatural abilities to serve other Christians in the body of Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That each one of us has been given gifts, abilities to help and serve other Christians. That's all the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When we're saved, we're placed in the body of Christ, empowered and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, so we can help other people. That's Jesus' baptism of the Spirit. Now, he's also coming, when he comes the second time, to do another baptism. And we go back here to Luke 3 and verse 17. His winnowing fork is in his hand. You know what a winnowing fork is? It's not something you eat breakfast with. It's something that you use to throw the wheat grain up so that the bad stuff, the chaff, the stuff you don't want to put into your sandwich, you don't want to make flour of that. The wind can blow that away, and then the good that makes the flour lands on the ground. The winnowing fork is used to separate. And John says, Jesus' winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor, to gather the wheat into his barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. In other words, when Jesus comes back to this earth, he's going to make a separation. Those who have believed in Jesus, he is going to take and bring into his kingdom. Now, those who are part of the church are going to rule with Jesus through that kingdom in new glorified bodies. But the point is this, when Jesus comes, he's going to make a separation. He's going to take all believers to himself into his kingdom. But what about the rest? What about those who have not believed in him as their personal Lord and Savior? He's going to take them and send them to a place of unquenchable fire. That's a terrible thing. That's why it's so important to believe in Jesus, so we escape the wrath of God and we experience forgiveness and deliverance and joy. But that's what he's saying. This Jesus, this Lamb of God, is not only going to come and provide salvation, he is also going to come and bring separation. So you need to believe in him. That's the good news. Believe in Jesus. You'll have eternal life. So with many other exhortations, he preached the gospel to the people. And one of the people that he preached to was the local ruler, the one who had been put there by Caesar. His name was Herod Agrippa, not to be confused with Herod the Great that tried to kill baby Jesus. This is Herod Agrippa. And in verse 19, when Herod the Tetrarch was reprimanded by him, John, he was not a meek and mild, shy kind of guy. He pointed the finger at Herod Agrippa because Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the other wicked things which Herod had done. In Leviticus, it says, if there is a man who takes his brother's wife to be his wife, it's an abomination. In other words, it's wrong. And Herod Agrippa had done that. And John says, you have sinned. Do you think Herod liked that? Do you think Herod said, oh, I have? Well, I'm sorry, you have to go, Herodias, and I need to repent, and I'm going to offer a sacrifice, and I want to be... He didn't do that, did he? No, Herodias says, honey, we can't have that. Put him in jail. Later on, she says, honey, chop his head off. And Herod did. He was a wicked man. He didn't respond to the good news and have his sins forgiven. And oh, I hate to even think where he might be today unless he repented in his old age. In verse 20, Herod also added this to them all, that he locked John up in prison. So, John's speech got him in trouble. But it didn't cause him to back off, because he wanted people to be saved from that fire and know Jesus and his forgiveness. Let's not back off. Now, let's go on and see what else this passage that Luke writes for us has to say about Jesus. And then, let's kind of relate all this to us today and how it applies to us. The point here is that the Jesus to believe in, to have forgiveness, be saved from the fire, is Jesus, who's the Son of God. And the passage that Rob read for us in verses 21 and 22 affirms that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. The one you believe in to be saved, you need to recognize that he is no mere man, no mere nice teacher. He is the very Son of God. He is divine. Now, when all the people were baptized, Jesus also was baptized, and while he was praying, heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came out of heaven, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." Three things here about Jesus. One, he was an obedient son. In that day, what God wanted was for people to be baptized, repenting of their sins. Well, Jesus had no sins to repent of. He was innocent. He was blameless, sinless. But he could be baptized. And so he came to John the Baptist and he says, "Baptize me, because that's the thing that God is calling all people to do. And I want to be obedient." And so he was an obedient son. He was baptized. And coming up out of the water, we see a second thing about Jesus. The Holy Spirit filled him. The Holy Spirit descended upon him. And you have to remember, it's a spirit, but all of a sudden, in some form, and I don't think it was a dove, but there was a physical showing of the Holy Spirit, and he came down like a dove, and he rested on Jesus and indwelt Jesus. And that's a very important thing, because the book of Isaiah several times says that the coming Messiah is one who is going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Then the next thing about Jesus, we find out who his Father is. A voice comes from heaven. "You're my beloved Son." Whose voice was that? God the Father. So indeed, he's no mere man. He's the very Son of God. And one of those verses is Isaiah 42:1, where God says, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." And what happened here at Jesus' baptism affirms he's that Messiah of the Old Testament, the one who's going to judge this world. Now, recently, this event really helped one person understand the Trinity. Because here in this scene, we have all three persons of the Trinity. We have the Son, God the Son, being baptized. We have God in the person of the Holy Spirit coming in and indwelling Jesus. And we have God the Father speaking to Jesus from heaven. There are three distinct persons. Each one is 100% God. This little chart kind of helps with that. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Father. But the Father, God the Father, is God. The Son is God. The Spirit is God. There are three persons who are God, and they're three distinct persons. Now, that's the best I can do in explaining the Trinity. It's something that's a little bit beyond our finite minds, but it's a vital truth. And what's important for us is that we believe that Jesus is God the Son, the very Son of God. Now, he's also human. In verse 23, he began his ministry. Jesus himself was about how old? 30 years old. Do you know exactly how old he was? Well, he was born in about 4 BC. And how old was he when John the Baptist began his ministry? What date was that? That's the first point that you might have wrote in the notes. 29 AD is when Jesus begins his ministry, the same year John does. So Jesus begins his ministry at 29 AD. He was born in 4 BC. How old then was Jesus when he began his ministry? He was 33 years old. So that's about 30. That's why it doesn't say he was exactly 30. He was about 30. But the point is this. He was a human. All those years, as we talked about last week, he grew in size. He grew in his knowledge, in his wisdom. Amazing. He's human. In fact, he had a parent. Who was his parent? Mary. But he was supposed to be the son of Joseph. That's what it says here. So the people in his town, they thought he was Joseph's son. In fact, in Luke 4:22, the very end, is they say, "Is this not Joseph's son?" But he wasn't actually Joseph's son. He was Mary's son. But who was his father then if it wasn't Joseph? God. Now, the genealogy here that finishes up this chapter in Luke, let me summarize it for you. You're going to go, oh my goodness, is he going to go through every name? Yeah, I'll spend 10 minutes on each one. Okay. Jesus was the son of Joseph, supposedly, and Joseph was the son-in-law of Eli. There's Eli. Anyhow, this genealogy is Mary's genealogy, most likely, going all the way back through David to Adam. The point that Luke is making is that Jesus is a man. He's from Adam. And just as Adam, every human being comes from, so Jesus provides salvation for every human being. But who does he ultimately come from, according to the last word in Luke chapter 3? He's the son of who? The son of God. He is divine. How to be ready for the Messiah? Be baptized, bear fruit, and believe in Jesus, that he's the son of God, and he died to save you from sin. Now, for us today, Jesus is coming back. How can we be ready? One, believe in Jesus. Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Do you believe in Jesus? If you believe in Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. You just got to trust him. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, then we know that God is going to bring back other believers. And when he comes back, he's going to take us to be with him, not to the fire. Believe in Christ. The second, let me stop at this one. The first, believe in Jesus. I encourage you to believe today. Trust that Jesus died for you. That is my desire. That is what people are praying for you if you haven't come to know Jesus. That you'd simply believe that he's the Son of God. Then be baptized. Some of us here may not have been baptized yet. Have you been baptized? Jesus tells his followers we're to go and bring people to know Jesus, and we're then to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Be baptized. And thirdly, bear fruit. And the fruit that we can bear is the same that John's disciples were to bear, being generous to one another, repent and perform good deeds, be a faithful and sensible steward of what God has given us, the possessions he's given us, be faithful in sharing, the gifts and abilities he's given us, use them for his glory, share your resources. People have shared fishing poles with me. Some of you have shared an extra car. Some of you have opened your home up, providing a room for people. Those are things we're to do. In Hebrews chapter 13, it says, do not neglect doing good and sharing, for such sacrifices God is pleased. You know, how can we apply this whole chapter to our lives today? It's to believe in Jesus, to be baptized to show we believe in Jesus, and it's to bear fruit of sharing our possessions and sharing our possession, Jesus himself, letting other people know about Jesus Christ. In your notes, there's little blanks, and I encourage you, if not with a pen in your mind, What possession might you share this week that could help someone? And secondly, what person could you tell about Jesus Christ that they might escape the fire that's to come? Are you ready for Messiah's coming? Be ready. Believe. Be baptized. Bear fruit. There was one lady, I'll call her Nikki. She was the local tavern's daughter. She grew up with a lot of immorality around her and her family. And some friends cared about her and wanted her to know Jesus. So they invited her to see this movie, which was about Jesus coming back and his judgment. And she says, I don't want that fire. And so Nikki trusted in Jesus as the one who could forgive her of all her sins. And what was exciting after that is that Christians in the local church there began to share love with her. And they reached out to her and befriended her and invited her over and gave her what she needed, and ended up one of the deacons in the church had a son who fell in love with her, and they got married. The deacon's son married the tavern keeper's daughter. And that reminds me, and I use that to illustrate this point, Jesus came to reach all of us who are sinners. And the way we can help other sinners is tell them the good news that Jesus came to forgive them. And we can do that in hand with giving them something that they need that we have to share. Lord God Almighty, help us as part of your body be filled with your Spirit to reach out in love to others that they might know Jesus and be saved and forgiven and rule with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.